Chapter 11. Things are moving along quickly now. There's only 16 chapters in Mark. So you know that when you get to the 11th chapter, you're getting near the end. At the beginning of the 11th chapter, the part we did not read, is his Palm Sunday entrance into Jerusalem. So that's at the beginning of chapter 11. Comes in on the donkey, people throwing the branches, hooping, hollering, all of that. He goes back to Bethany. Then it picks up our reading today. And it's broken down into three simple sections, if you will. Curses the fig tree. He does his thing in the temple. And then the disciples come and have questions about the fig tree. The rest of 11 then talks about faith. If you have faith, you can say to the mountain, be moved into the sea, and it shall be. And it's on and on and on about faith and the realities of faith. Then at the very close of 11, there is a confrontation where his authority is questioned. So there is this huge sense of now of urgency that you can hear in Jesus as he teaches and speaks to his disciples. Because this is the week. Days are clicking off quickly, and he wants to make sure that when he dies, they've got it. To the best of their ability, they've got it. And so he pushes harder and harder to help them and challenge them to think and to think hard, hard about what he's trying to teach them. Because time is short and there's an urgency in his heart that these guys have some inkling of understanding. So when you put our reading today together, the cursing of the fig tree, the temple, and then the disciples in the tree, it all blends together. And for me, the topic that he addresses is hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy is not something that we like to talk about very much. I don't know that people still say this too much anymore. Maybe they do. But, you know, it wasn't too long ago, you talk to folks about going to church, and they say, oh, kidding me? I wouldn't go to church. Church is full of hypocrites. Well, okay. But at least we know the forgiveness of our hypocritical attitudes and our hypocritical ways. At least we know that. You don't know that. So come to church and find out. We don't like being called hypocrites at all. Because it's really, really kind of offensive, is it not? So I want to try and find some type of definition that paints a real clear definition of what hypocrisy may be. And I found this one. The first two words, the practice. The practice. That says to me that hypocrisy is not necessarily a one-time event. That I'll be hypocritical today and never be hypocritical the rest of the day or tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday or whatever. It is the practice. Practice implies it is the routine. It is the norm. It is what I do. I practice this. Practice also implies doing something over and over and over and over and over. I practice, believe it or not, these messages on Saturday, early Sunday morning, so that I have some sense of confidence that they make some sense by 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning. I do it over and over and over and over and over. I practice it. Hypocrisy is the practice, the doing over and over and over. When we practice something, sometimes we do it for the purpose of getting better at it. The practice of hypocrisy can actually make us better at it if we're not careful. So it is the practice of professing. This is a secular definition, but it's got a great religious word in it. Professing beliefs, feelings, or virtues that one does not hold or possess. or simply fails to practice. So hypocrisy is, I say that I believe and practice what this says. Yes? And then as soon as I get out of here today and go get something to eat for lunch, I just leave that here at the pulpit. And I just act any way I want to. And you know what we call that? Hypocritical. That's being pretty hypocritical. Because it is the practice of professing a faith or a belief that I really just don't want to do or possess. So when it comes to hypocrisy, it's like, oh, man, it's like one of those words. It's, oh, I'll deal with that. However, keep in mind the urgency of Jesus to his disciples. He's got to convey to them the dangers of hypocrisy when he's dead and back to the kingdom of heaven. He's got to place something in their minds that they'll remember about being hypocritical to what they believe, because the world will challenge them like crazy, and they cannot be hypocritical. They have to stand for what they truly believe. So that takes us to the verses. So we're going to look at each one of those three things. Here we go. Cursing of the fig tree. They came in on Palm Sunday, and all the crowds hooping and hollering. They go back to Bethany. They come back the next day, and Jesus, seeing a fig tree, he was hungry, sees a fig tree, and it is in leaf. So what's that really mean? That means they're all walking along, going down to Jerusalem, and over there is a gorgeous fig tree. That baby is huge. It is beautiful. It has dew on it, and the sun is coming down and lighting up the dew, and it's sparkling like little gems all over it. The leaves are deep, rich, beautiful green. You can just smell. Ooh, it smells so good. That's what he sees. And so he goes to find out if it had any fruit on it. Now, wait a minute. Who are we talking about here? Talking about Jesus. 100% man, 100% God. Doesn't he already know there's no fruit on that tree? Yeah. Look at the bottom of the reading. There's no fruit on it because why? It's not fig season. Doesn't God know when figs come and figs go? Sure he does. He didn't he make that stuff? Sure he did. So what's the deal with Jesus going to the tree, being surprised that there's no figs on the tree, and then saying something mean to the tree? What's up with all of that stuff? Why did he just say, hey, boys, I'm really hungry. There's a fig tree over there, but it's got no figs on it, so let's go on into town. Now, why did he do all this stuff? I found out interesting things about fig trees. Did you know that a fig tree can have figs with no leaves? Yes. Apparently they can. That's what this book said. That fig trees and can bear little fruit before the leaves come. And then the leaves come and the figs get nice and big like the picture was at the very first slide. And that fig trees, depend on where they are and the climate and all that stuff, can actually have several crops per year. Some fig trees only have one. Some can have as many as four. Depends on where they are. So fig trees are kind of odd and unusual. The leaves, when Jesus sees them, if he didn't know that it wasn't seasoned, would say to him, wow, this fig tree is prone to just be filled with figs because it looks so beautiful. But he's going to use that fig tree and his trip over there and his conversation to the tree and to the disciples. He's going to use all of that as a metaphor for hypocrisy. Because the point is that the fig tree looks like it should have figs. The fig tree is practicing the appearance of having fruit. It looks like it should have fruit. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. But there's no fruit on the fig tree. It looks like it should have fruit, but there's no fruit on it. And he's going to use it as an example or a metaphor for hypocrisy. The fig tree is practicing looking like it has figs, but it's got no fruit. no fruit. It has nothing. So he says to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And he walks away, and the disciples are like, what's that about? So they walk away, and they go into the city. When he gets there, then we go into the temple. And it simply says, he began to drive out those who were buying and selling, overturn the tables, upset the benches, wouldn't allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts, made them go around like they were supposed to. And he begins to sit down and teach. And in part of his teaching, he says, don't y'all remember? Am I wrong, or was it written someplace? Maybe I'm wrong. Wasn't it written someplace where the prophet said, my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you, who's he talking to? The folks hanging out with him. Same one selling the stuff, same one making the change, the same ones coming to worship, talking to all of them. He says, but y'all made this a den of robbers. What's wrong with you people? You made a den of robbers. The people are being hypocritical because they've allowed a house of prayer to become a den of robbers. Is there a difference between a house and a den? Yes. Is there a difference between people who pray and people who rob? Yes. He's saying, if you were to go stand on a hill and look at the temple in the city of Jerusalem, look at the temple, you would see people scurrying about, buying this, changing their money, going into worship, and there'd be the slaughtering of the sacrifices. Everything would look perfect. It would look leafy and green. Beautiful, like it's just bearing fruit you couldn't possibly imagine the taste of. But it's not. It's not. It looks right, but it doesn't smell right. There's something wrong. And what's wrong is in the people's hearts. The ones who are selling all the stuff, is charging exorbitant prices for all the stuff. And that transfers to the innocent people who just want to come and worship, because now they enter into worship with angst and worry about the cost and all the stuff that's taking place. The temple is just this place of confusion and chaos, people running around. And Jesus says, you know, I thought that the temple should be sort of a serene, quiet place of prayer. Place of prayer. But you've made it a den for robbers. You've been hypocritical to your faith. Just like the fig tree, the two are together. So they pack up their stuff and they head back to Bethany to hang out overnight, and they come back the next day. In the morning, they're walking along, everything is fine, no one's upset about fig trees or any of that, until Peter sees a fig tree, and Peter says, holy cow, look at that! That fig tree you said mean things to yesterday, it's withered. And it's withered from the roots up. It has died from its core outward. What was wrong and sour in the core has taken its life away from it. Oh my gosh. God's response to hypocrisy with the fruit tree, not bearing fruit, is to speak the word against it. Not with it or for it, but against it. Against it. And as certainly as the fig tree is a metaphor for hypocrisy, he's taking the fig tree and he's bringing it right into the temple. And so the connection can be made by the disciples that what he spoke about the fig tree is true for the worshipers in the temple, because the response is to allow it to wither and die if it so wants to. And what is true for the fig tree is true for the temple. Because that's the way he responds to hypocrisy. Now, the answer is really strange. Peter says, with a sense of excitement, because he's kind of startled, the fig tree you curse is withered, it's dying. And you would think Jesus would say, oh, well, whatever, you know, what'd you expect? Something about the fig tree. But he looks at Peter and he says, Have faith in God.
What?
Yeah. I'm talking about the fig tree. The fig tree. The fig tree. You were mean to it yesterday, and it's dead. And you would expect Jesus to say something about the fig tree. And Jesus says, have faith in God. Now, we got that. I'm talking to you about the fig tree. You were mean to the fig tree, and it's dead. Have faith in God. What kind of answer is that? That's not what Peter's looking for. He wants to know what happened to the fig tree. But it would appear as though God's answer to hypocrisy is to have faith. It's to have faith. And having faith doesn't mean, yeah, I got a little faith. It means to live the faith. It means to have it, to live it, to let it be the core of our being, to let it guide every thought and every movement and everything we do. We do it out of our faith. James says, listen, as the body without spirit is dead, so faith without deeds and fruit is dead. It's just dead. The fig tree had no fruit. And so he spoke against the core of it and allowed it to die. The implication is, if the people at the temple continue to live this lifestyle and they don't get their act together, God is speaking against the core, their heart, and he will allow them to wither in their own hypocrisy. So the connection is that there is faith, and faith yields fruit. When faith is the core of my being, then all of the fruit comes out of my faith. Everything I say is out of my faith. Everything I do comes out of my faith. And so the realm of hypocrisy is beginning to get less and less and less, because hypocrisy cannot come out of my faith. It can come out of the absence of my faith, or the weakening, or the lessening of my faith. But it cannot come out of the strength of my faith, because the strength of my faith keeps me from sin and keeps me from hypocrisy. Well, that's good for those guys. That was 2,000 years ago, for heaven's sakes. We don't have to deal with hypocrisy today, do we? Because we're all good Christian folks, and all Christian churches are good Christian folks. So hypocrisy, why are we even talking about hypocrisy, for heaven's sakes? Is hypocrisy alive and well today? Oh, for heaven's sakes, yes. Yes. Is hypocrisy a sin? Yes. Why? Because sin is hypocrisy. What? Yes. I'll bet you this says something about stealing. What do you think? I'll bet it does. And I'll bet it says you shouldn't steal, right? Sure it does. It's got to be in there somewhere. So I go to Wally World. And once again, you know, I kind of like the pen. The guy has the pen, and I kind of like it when I have to sign my little ticket. And he's not too sharp, and he's not paying much attention to that pen. And I'm slicking in my pocket, and I'm walking, hey, have a good day. See you later. Oh, I start to walk really fast now because I got the guy's pen. If this says I'm not supposed to take that guy's pen, but I take it, that's a sin. And I say I believe what this says, but my actions go against what I said. I believe what it says, and that's hypocrisy. Sin is hypocrisy. So hypocrisy is a sin. Well, where did all this stuff come from to begin with? For heaven's sakes, why are we wasting our time with this? Here's my thoughts. Agree, disagree, whatever. Our culture and society seems to live beyond the boundaries of biblical principles and standards. Just a tad. No, not just a tad. Way past. And we move through it in our lives, and we see it, and we question it, but then people seem to rationalize it like, oh, everybody's doing it. So what's the problem? What's the problem? Everybody does it. Christian people do it. So if Christian people do it, and they say they believe in this, then where's the problem? How can there be a problem with this? slowly, Christianity begins to accept the outer boundaries of culture and society against the Word. So if you think of one, think of something that is a hot issue for today. And then you go, okay, this I'm thinking about this. Then go back to 1940, 1950. How did people respond and handle that in the 50s? We didn't talk about it. If we were bold enough to do it, we didn't say anything. We just went away so nobody would know. Because if somebody knew, they would whip this little sucker out and get all over our case about it and just shame us to death. But a few years go by, and that becomes less important. And kids don't go to church anymore, and so they begin to lose the importance of that. And then the grandchildren, because the children go, the grandchildren don't go, and so they don't have a clue much about what that says. And so as you move through the years, pretty soon, whatever it is you were thinking about that was in the 50s, that's pretty much okay today. Whatever. Everybody's doing it. Who cares, really? Seriously, who cares? Well, I think this cares. And it bridges in to Christianity now. So now even Christians are like, oh, it's not a big deal. Not a big deal. It's okay to cheat on my income tax? Why not? You know, they just waste that money anyway. Look what they're doing with the money now, today. Come on. You think they need a couple extra $100 from me? For what? Yeah, it's okay. It's okay to shack up together? Yeah, why not? Who cares? Everybody's doing it. And on and on and on and on it goes. To where suddenly we may look at that and say, wow, we're kind of sitting on both sides of the fence here. We're sitting on the Christianity side and we're living on the secular side. Wow. And the reality is the danger for hypocrisy is huge, huge. And God's response to hypocrisy is to let the core from which it flows wither, just wither. But there is good news. Take a deep breath. We're over at that. Now there's good news. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. No. Look at this. This is Matthew. He writes, every good tree, not perfect tree, every good tree, which is life, bears good fruit. Yoo-hoo! Every bad tree, life, bears bad fruit. Well, that's pretty clear. Are we going to be on the good side or the bad side? That's pretty clear. Pretty clear. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Okay, that's good. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Good. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, is cut down, thrown into the fire. Every tree that chooses to not bear good fruit, who chooses to be hypocritical against their Christian beliefs, cut down, thrown into fire. And thus you know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. So I go out to lunch today, and the waitress is just a real mess. And I just have a real fit. And I got my pretty red and blue tie on. And she knows I've been to church. And I've told her that this is how Christians act when waitresses don't act right. And she would say, how hypocritical is that? And she'd be right. She'd be right. Because I'm pretty sure that book says I shouldn't act out even if I don't like something. I should be above that. So I go to the same restaurant, and she's even worse. But I smile, and I just keep my mouth shut, don't roll my eyes, don't say anything stupid or smart, just zip. Leave a nice tip, pray for her, because she's having some issues, and go on about my business. And she said, he came from church. I kind of like that guy. I was a mess, but I kind of like him. He's okay. See? Choice. There's a choice. I can choose to be hypocritical, or I can choose not to be hypocritical. In Galatians, Paul writes, well, the acts of the flesh are obvious. He's writing to the Christian church. The acts of the flesh that are hypocritical are obvious. And he gives a whole litany of terrible, terrible things. And he says, I warn you, as I did before, those who live this way, making choices towards hypocrisy, will not get into the kingdom of God. Why? Because hypocrisy is sin. And sin is distancing from God. So distancing from God kind of leaves me out there somewhere that I'm thinking I'm on thin ice when it comes to the kingdom of God because I allowed myself to get so far away to begin with. But then it says, hey, wait a minute, I got an idea. Check this out. There is different fruit. You can choose to have different fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, you know, the one that lives in me. And it's love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? Self-control. Are you kidding me? Yes. Yes, I can have self-control. Self-control means I can choose to be hypocritical or not hypocritical. I can choose. And then just to make me feel even better, he says, hey, listen, against all that stuff, the good stuff, there's no law. Do it as much as you want. Do it as much as you want, for heaven's sakes. You do what this tells you to do as much as you want. There's no law against that stuff. You can be happy, give peace, love, joy, give all that stuff away, control yourself, and be close to me. When we started, just a few moments ago, I tried to make the point that Jesus had a sense of urgency. He's going to die in a few days, and he's got to get this out there. And he said to them, hey, listen, after I die, I'll be back, okay? I'm coming back. Got that? He said, okay, okay. So as you read through the Gospels, you can read some of them, and you can read some of the epistles, that they're really thinking he's coming back soon. Well, it's been 2,000 years. Where's he at? Where's the man at? It's been 2,000 years. How long are we going to wait for him to come back? But don't you see what that does? He had a sense of urgency because he knew he's going to die. And these guys have got to get it. Our sense of urgency, trying to as hard as we can to honor him, because we know he's coming back and we want to love him, gets weaker and weaker and weaker because it's been 2,000 years. So we're like, what's the hurry? Was he coming back today? He hasn't been here in 2,000 years. Why is he coming back today? Well, maybe next week. Yeah, maybe next week. Maybe next Christmas. Who knows? We'll probably be dead before he comes back. And don't you see what that does? That makes all of this so much easier to have it on both sides of the fence. He's not coming back anytime soon. So what do I care? Everybody's doing it. Disciples were charged to go teach in that sense of urgency and live it. And they did. And because they did, here are we. The charge hasn't changed. We're still given the choice to live the same way with that sense of urgency. You say, well, that whole Jesus coming back stuff, whatever, whatever. Okay, okay, whatever, okay. When are you leaving? When are you going to check out and pew? You going today? Going tomorrow? You going on your way to lunch? Going 6 years from now? When are you going? You don't have a clue. So that brings back the sense of urgency. That brings back the sense of urgency. That there is a life that we are to live that honors our God and our Lord. And we make that choice. And we can push hypocrisy right out of our lives. Right out of our lives. When we make the right choice. And there is a sense of urgency. There is a sense of urgency. And that needs to be revealed every day we live. Because every day you wake up, it's another opportunity to choose which life you want to live. It's just kind of that simple. But we have to choose. We have to make the choice. I have often found, and I'm going to shut up, I've often found that if I don't make a conscious choice, then I'll just do whatever. because it's not in my head to make that right choice. And if I'm not thinking about it, I'll just do whatever. And you know what whatever has usually gotten me into? Trouble. Trouble. Pray with me. Don't allow us to be weak in urgency. Don't allow us to take faith for granted. Keep us strong and close to you, we pray. We ask it in the powerful name of Christ. Amen.